Okay, let's get into the Word now. Let's go to the book of Job. We're finishing Job today. And what a wonderful time we've had with him. I'm going to miss him. I'm really going to miss Job. And of course, we'll see him in heaven and be blessed with what happened to him and the things that God brought him through and the revelations that were given. But let's now go to Job. And I'd like to say, as we go to Job, and we'll be actually diving into chapter 42, but we want to take somewhat of a little review here before we get to chapter 42 of Job. Last week, we saw that God began to speak to Job. His three friends had spoken to him, actually his four friends, including Elihu, we'll talk about him in a minute, actually spoke to Job, and Job spoke to them. And there was a back and forth thing going on because especially the three friends before Elihu were very condemning and argumentative with Job about his innocency, that he must have done something wrong to get in such trouble as he did. And so then God speaks, starting in chapter 38. And 38, 39, 40, and 41, God speaks, and he's got a lot to say. And he begins with creation as he made the foundation of the world. And we sang the song just a minute ago, you know, he calls the stars by name. And how we did study Orion and the Pleiades and Arcturus and other constellations as we went through the book of Job, and how fun that was and is as God speaks about those things in the Word. Now, I'd like to, before we get into today's message from chapter 42 of Job, the last chapter of Job, is to mention to you that if you're at all interested in dinosaurs and wondering where dinosaurs are in the Bible, Job chapter 40, verse 15, starts talking about dinosaurs, and through the end of chapter 40, and all the way through chapter 41, the Lord is speaking about dinosaurs. He probably knew, well, he knows everything, that you and I would have questions and your kids would ask you questions about dinosaurs. How much fun it is to take your children to the book of Job when they have questions about dinosaurs. How much fun it is. I'm looking at Jerry, my son, because he's done that with his daughters. And Kevin, the big guy that sings up here, man, his kids are so into dinosaurs. If you see Kevin and Betsy's children around the church, just ask them anything about dinosaurs. They're little tiny guys, but they'll say, the Dryptosaurus, the Nicodosaurus, and the Mugasaurus, and the other Saurus, and all kinds of Saurus, and I got a Saurus, but, you know, but I mean, these kids really know about dinosaurs, and Kevin has taught them, and Betsy, from the book of Job. So anyway, very interesting. I'll just give you one example. It's very tempting. Can't pass this example. Let's go to chapter 40, verse 15 of Job. And we will go through these scriptures verse by verse on Wednesday night. That's what we do with the Wednesday night study. We go verse by verse through the chapters. But let's take a look at verse 15. It says, "Now behold the behemoth." That sounds big, doesn't it? Behemoth, which I made with you. He eats grass as an ox. Now I want you to notice that the Lord says, which I made with you. Did you know, and you won't hear about this much because they do want us to think, so many of them in the scientific world, the unbelieving scientific world, they want us to believe that dinosaurs lived 30,000 billion trillion years ago. And then 30,000 trillion years later came man. You know, there's some that hold that, and they're just all into the evolution thing. Well, did you know, and this is the truth because it's in the Smithsonian Institute Museum in Washington, D.C., that they actually found the footprints of man right next to the footprints of a dinosaur in Texas. They found that, the archaeologists. And a lot of them don't know what to do with that. Well, you know, baloney, salami, give me a break. So it says, I made the behemoth with you, Job. Yeah, they were around, walking around together. Now, the behemoth, a lot of folks, you know, guess, well, what's a behemoth? You know, and they say this, and they say that, and they say the other thing. None of it ever scratched my itch. But all I know is verse 17. Take a look at verse 17 with me. He, that is the behemoth, moves his tail like a cedar tree. That's big. Did you ever see a full-grown cedar of Lebanon, which the temple was built out of, and Solomon's house and David's house? They're huge. Sherry and I went to a park in Princeton, and we saw a cedar of Lebanon that was healthy and full-grown. And the thing almost looks like a redwood as far as bigness. It's about this big around, all the way around. We played hide-and-seek in that park. But the thing is, you got a tail like a cedar tree, that's a big tail. And I can just picture the first scenes of Jurassic Park when they looked up and saw that great big long tail, you know. And so this behemoth, in my mind, is a dinosaur. And then chapter 41, the Lord spends the whole chapter on a creature called the Leviathan. And I'll just leave that to you. I encourage you, you get a Living Bible out, there's a couple translations, and get real serious about study, and go real slow, and take the Word of God literally. There's no way that you can tell me that this is some normal creature, that he's talking about a grasshopper or something. No, this is a monster, and it's just amazing study. And if you really just want to enjoy the day, or if you're into science, you can really get into this. Okay, now let's go to chapter 42 and verse 7. Now, in chapter 42, it says this in verse 7. Now, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, talked about creation, talked about all kinds of animals and birds, how the ostrich buries its egg in the dust, and just showing us how intimately he is involved with his creation, which speaks to us that he's intimately involved with us. We're part of his creation. And so now he said all these things to Job, and ends with the dinosaurs. And then he said this. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's Job's first friend that spoke to him, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. So right here, God lets us know that what Job had to say was A-okay. My servant Job has spoken to me what is right. And that's actually even said a little heavier in the next verse, verse 8, at the end. But those guys that spoke to Job didn't speak rightly. And God's letting them know, and he's ticked. He says, my wrath is kindled against you, Eliphaz, and your two friends. Now notice that the Lord says, you and your two friends. That would be Eliphaz, I want to say Shofar, but that's the horn. Panfar, no, that's Spock. Let's see. Somebody far. What's that guy's name? Is it Zophar? Zophar? And Bildad. Okay, those three guys. The Lord's mad at them. He doesn't mention Elihu. He's not mad at Elihu. His wrath isn't kindled against Elihu, the fourth guy that spoke. And we begin to wonder why. Well, let's consider. Did what Elihu have to say, was that right on? Was that right on? Is he okay in the things that he said? Well, actually not. I'd like to give you some proof about that. Let's turn to Job 34, verse 35. Now, we have looked at what Elihu said. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that wonderful prophecy, the messianic prophecy about Jesus being our ransom. That was given through Elihu. So Elihu had a lot of great things to say. But he also was basically in the same place with the other friends as far as Job goes. Let's read chapter 34, verse 35. This is Elihu. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Not right. Job did have words of wisdom, didn't he? In fact, we were blown away a few weeks ago as we compared what Job had to say with what Solomon had to say in the book of Proverbs about wisdom. Parallel. Absolutely parallel. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job said that. Are those words without wisdom? No. But Elihu is accusing him of giving no words. His words were without wisdom at all. So that's wrong. Now, in verse 37, Elihu gets a little bolder here, and this, he says this. For Job adds rebellion unto his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. That's what those other guys were saying. And that's not true. And the Lord has said what Job had to say was right. We just read that in chapter 42 when God began to speak. So Elihu was incorrect. Why is God not mad at Elihu, along with these other three friends? And you go, wow, what's the answer to that one? Well, we can just speculate, and a lot of scholars spend a lot of time writing about this and wondering about it. But God is God, he's the judge. But I want to give you my speculation, okay? And it's just something that's different about what Elihu did and the other three friends is that Elihu waited till the end. And the Bible tells us that he waited till the end because he was very young. That he looked up to the others as elders, including Job, and didn't want to speak, but give them place. So he didn't really get into the fray of the argument. And then Eliphaz speaks again. And then Job goes, miserable comforters are you. And Elihu was just not in that. So that could be part of the reason. He was very young. And you know, my grandmother used to say, when one of the young members of our family would make a mistake, she would just smile in her Jesus smile and her Holy Ghost eyeballs, and she'd say, he's young, he's young. And so it could have been the Lord saw that he was wet enough behind the ears to not hold it against him. We don't know. But he did speak last. He spoke just once. He wasn't there to argue, but speak his opinion. And his opinions were wrong, some of them. And some of the things he said were really good. So that's my best explanation in the way I see it in the Lord to say why God is not mad at Elihu. Elihu isn't mentioned in chapter 42 for either good or bad. And so there you have it. Now let's go on and take a look at chapter 42 again as the Lord says in the next verse to Eliphaz, to this friend of Job's that had been so hard on him. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. I love this clause right here. Job, I will accept. Another translation, I will accept his prayers. In other words, guys, you're going to need Job's help, that he might pray for you, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so a re-emphasis on the fact that Job spoke right before the Lord. Job in his struggle, and in his doubts, and in his fears, and in his revelations, and in his speakings about the Lord and about the wisdom of God, absolutely correct in the eyes of God. That's something to really know, because you can go back and read the discourses of Job and say, okay, here it is. He's being real. He's just pouring out his guts to God. And God is into that. And God says, okay, let me know how you feel. I want to speak to you. I want to draw you to a hunger and a thirst to hear from me and for my righteousness, and I want to fill you. And I want to give you revelation. And I want to bring you up out of this trial. And so that's what we see in the life of Job. What he had to say was correct. It was right in the eyes of God. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar, there it is, Zophar, the Naamanite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also, and here it is again, accepted Job. The Lord accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, his captivity, the scholars guess, there's a lot of probabilities in Bible commentators, with Bible commentators. And so we just, you know, say, okay, probably, that his trial lasted about a year. Job actually lived 140 years after the trial was over. And that is a lot longer than any of us will live completely all through our lives. So Job was given twice as much as he had before, and he lived with that before the Lord, having gone through this trial for 1 year, going from the place of hearing about God, but now seeing the Lord for 140 years before he passed away. And so taking things in perspective, this is a marvelous life that Job lived. Now, the Lord said he gave him twice as much as he had before. That is literally fulfilled. If you look down at verse 12, it says here that he had 14,000 sheep. When he began, you can go back and check it, because I did the other day when I was studying. He had 7,000 sheep before the trial started, and now he's got 14,000 sheep. And 6,000 camels. I went back, saw that he had 3,000 camels, and now he's got 6,000. And so the Lord indeed, literally, double his wealth. And it's amazing. So he became, again, a very great, great man. All of his friends, all of his relatives came and comforted him, and everybody gave him money. That's in verse 11. Every man also, the last part of verse 11, gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. And so Job was blessed that way with wealth and so forth. And of course, God's blessing goes far beyond wealth. And God takes care of those things in our own lives according to his will. But this is what happened to Job. Now, I wanted to dwell in the rest of our time together on this word accepted. Because it is very important for us to know, as Christians and as people that want to love God and know about God, how it is that we're accepted by God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to know how it is that we are truly accepted by the Lord, to walk before him in an acceptable way. And so let's take a look again at verse 8, the middle of the verse, as the Lord says that Job will I accept. I accept Job. And then it says at the last few words, I think it's the last five words here in verse 9, the Lord also accepted Job. Now this Hebrew word for accepted is nasaw. In the pronunciation of it, it's spelled N-A-W-S-A-W, nasaw. It means to receive. The Lord received Job. He regarded him. He favored him. And I think about how the angel came and said to Mary to announce that she was going to have Jesus, "You are highly favored among women." And so in the Hebrew dictionary, we're told, you see, that Job was favored. He was regarded. He was received. He was respected. This is an important word that we're going to look at in different scripture. God respected Job. And another word used in the Hebrew dictionary is exalt. And we know that the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so Job indeed was exalted above others, especially those friends, those three friends who continually condemned him. Job actually is so blessed of God. We were actually given the power of this through the prophet Ezekiel. And so let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Now, if you go past Job to Psalms, and you go past Psalms to Proverbs, and you keep going, you're going to come to Isaiah. And then you go further to Jeremiah. And then past Jeremiah, you go to, there's a little book at the end of Jeremiah, but you get to Ezekiel. That's where we're going. And this is Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, concerning Job. Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. Now at this time, Israel had really blown it with idolatry, and the Lord is about ready to destroy Jerusalem. There's a lot of prophecy through Ezekiel about it and Daniel. And in telling about these things, Ezekiel says from the Lord this, 14:14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is, in Jerusalem, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And so you can see that the Lord is putting Job in with quite a couple of guys that were really heavy dudes in the Lord. Noah, wow. Daniel, lion's den, wow. Noah and the ark, and Job. Wow, to be mentioned with those two others in the Bible is pretty heavy stuff. Imagine if your name was there. I want you to consider Noah, Daniel, and Mark Bove. How would that feel to you if you put your name in there? Man, high praise indeed to be mentioned with those two. And that's how God saw Job. He was accepted. He was regarded. He was lifted up. He was exalted by the Lord God Almighty, because the end of that verse says the Lord God. This isn't Ezekiel saying this. It says the Lord God. Noah, Daniel, Job. Now, let's go on and ask the question then, how is it that Job is accepted above his fellows? How does that happen? Well, in beginning to examine this question, we want to first look at the first mention of someone who's accepted by God in the Bible. First mention. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis 4, 1. And it says this, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first fruits of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. Now we've heard that word before, haven't we, in the study today? It's in the Hebrew dictionary defining what it means to be accepted. The Lord had respect. The Lord had put favor upon Abel's offering, had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we might examine the possibility, maybe it's because Abel brought a sheep. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was offered up for us. And so Abel brought a better sacrifice because he brought an animal sacrifice of which would be instituted in the tabernacle worship and represent the eventual coming of Jesus as our Lamb to be slain for us. That Cain brought things from the ground, wheat and meal and so forth like that. But that argument does not hold any weight, because in the sacrificial system that God set up with Moses later, as well as sheep offerings and animal offerings, there was a meal offering that they would bring to the Lord, and they had commands about meal offerings. You can read about it in Leviticus, and also drink offerings. And so it wasn't that. It wasn't what they brought, but it's something else. And so we ask the question, why did God have respect for Abel's sacrifice and not for Cain's? And we could speculate and we could argue about it and make it a big theological discussion, but we don't have to do that, thank God, because the Lord tells us in the New Testament. So let's turn to actually Hebrews 11 verse 4 in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 verse 4. The answer is given in the first two words of that verse. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Even though Abel was killed by his brother Cain, as we know, Cain killed Abel, he was so mad that God accepted his sacrifice and not Cain's. He killed his brother. But you see, we're told the difference was faith. The difference was faith. Now, as we look at the life of Job, and we take the most incredible, wonderful things about Job out of the book that we've mentioned again and again as we've studied the book and even sung about it in one of our songs, we see that it is his statements of faith that are so wonderful and that we just exalt in. And so you see, it was faith that Abel had, and Cain did not have faith. He was coming for a religious reason of some kind, not a relationship reason, of loving God and having faith in the Lord. And so it was with Job, and what makes Job stand up above the others, that he would be received and regarded and favored and respected and exalted, is because of his faith. Now let's take a look at those two examples that we've looked at before as a review. Let's go to Job 19, verse 25. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job says this, and we love this. It's kind of parallel to Peter's confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that. I have faith about that. I have strong belief that my Redeemer, he's alive, and Jesus rose from the dead, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I am going to see God face to face one day. I believe that. That's faith. And there it is. And Job is expressing it. And it makes him a standout. And so the difference between him and his buddies is he's got faith. The others are complainers. Boy, I tell you, the complainers are 8 deep and 16 across down every street in the United States of America. You know, you go to these third world countries, this is always a mind blower to me, where the people are destitute, they've got nothing, they live in huts with grass roofs with no floor, many of them. I remember in when we went to Haiti, one of the scenes that has stuck with me is that there's a guy ironing a white shirt on an ironing board getting ready for church on a dirt floor. He's got his ironing board out and he's ironing his white shirt. These guys dress to the hilt, both in Africa and in Haiti when they go to church. Ties and everything. I mean, they are set up. And of course, you and I were more comfortable, and I wouldn't change that, to be honest with you. But, you know, it's just the way they do that. But they're so happy in the Lord, so many of them. And to see those great big smiles, praising God, and they're entering into the promised land and into the joyful living in God. And you and I think sometimes we get sleepy because of all the affluence that we have. But you know, as we do wake up in the Lord and we do decide not to be like Job's friends, a bunch of complainers and finger pointers, but rather moving in the love of God and lifted up in our hearts, that we get those great big smiles too in Christian love. And so that's the way God intends it and the way God would have it. The difference is faith. I'm going to see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. And not another. It's not going to be anybody else but my Redeemer, is what Job is saying. And we know his name now, don't we? Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the ransom. Though my reins be consumed within me, in other words, my heart yearns to see him. And so what a statement of faith, which, as I said, I believe parallels the statement of faith that Peter gave. But let's look at one more scripture about Job's faith. That I believe if you and I can get a handle on this one verse, you've got life whipped. You've got life by the tail. If you can grab this verse, believe it, receive it, and actually live it. And let's go to chapter 23, verse 10. Chapter 23, verse 10 of the book of Job. Job is talking about the Lord here. And he says this, he that is the Lord knows the way that I take. In other words, God knows everything about me. He's seen everything I've been through. His thoughts towards me are as the sand upon the seashore. I know that. The Lord's always thinking about me. That's what Job is saying here. He, the Lord, knows the way that I take. And then he says this, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There he is, completely thin. The Bible tells us he was very thin, lost a lot of weight. His cheeks were sunken in. He was dealing with worms. His hair was falling out. His breath was bad. It even says that in the Bible, that his breath was really stinking bad. And he's got sores all over his body. He's lost everything. His wife says, curse God and die. And he says, I know that after I'm tried, when God is done with this trial, I'm going to come forth like gold. Yeah. And you just go, wow, Job, that's so heavy. And it is heavy. But if you and I can grab this and know that truly when God says all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose is a real statement and is true, if you can really believe that, you've got life whipped. And yeah, though I'm tried, I'm going to come forth as gold on the other end of this. And indeed, Job did literally, being twice as rich as he was before, for 140 years. Before he went to be with the Lord. And so we see that physical thing and we can apply it physically or spiritually. But the thing is, it's faith. The just shall live by faith. I'm believing God that no matter what comes down the pike for me or in my life, the Lord is going to use it for good, to just work with me. I was so blessed with my son John. He's been visiting for the last week, and a lot of you know that he's going through a lot of trials right now. He's lost his ministry, he's lost his job because he's got muscular dystrophy, and they've said he's disabled, and they've retired him early. He's only 39 years old, and so forth. And he's got other problems I don't really want to discuss here, but anyway, he's just devastated with all the things that are happening to him. And he, with all the passion and sincerity of heart in a heart-to-heart talk we had before he went home yesterday, the day before, and he just said to me, he said, Dad, he said, things are really tough, but I know these things all had to happen to me to keep me straight with the Lord. He said, I feel closer to the Lord than I ever have in my whole life. And he said, you know, James and Jerry, they don't need God to deal with them as heavy as like me. And those are his two brothers that he knows have stayed close to God. John had some struggles, and he just said, the Lord is doing good things in my life. And in a sense just said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I was so proud of him and also so moved with what he said. It's so true. Whatever you need, you will get in order to keep you straight and keep you on the straight and narrow. And the Lord will allow things to come into your life that will eventually turn out for more gold in your life. Not that you're going to get, you know, we will receive rewards in heaven, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be more like Jesus Christ and to be able to not go to hell, but go to heaven, and to be able to walk the straight and narrow with the Lord. And God will do anything and everything he's got to do to keep you there. And for some of us, it takes a little more. And we just go, and we go in the Lord, and we just keep looking to him, and God will bring it all around to the right place. And the most important thing is that when I find myself in eternity, I'm standing with Jesus and not in the flames. You know what I'm saying? And I think we all know what I'm saying. And so the thing is, let God do what he's got to do. You know what I'm saying? Let God do what he's got to do. And I'm convinced that this is why the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in my infirmities and in my distresses and the things that come against me, because then it's not me, it's the Lord. The power of Christ rests upon you. And that's what we want. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I'm going to see him one day. And he's tried me. But I'm going to come forth like gold. That's faith. That's what God loves. And God exalted Job. And God regarded Job. And God favored Job. And God blessed Job. Hallelujah. Good. Let's do that again. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. Now go from preaching back to teaching. Okay. Here we go. Okay. Now, you might want to say, wait a minute, Pastor Bov, or whatever you call me, Mark. Wait a minute. It says in Ezekiel, where I read, Ezekiel 14, whatever the thing was, is 14, 14, yes, that the difference is righteousness. Because it says that Daniel, Job, Romans chapter 4, we'll actually be starting the book of Romans next week, but this is a preview, Romans 4, verse 1. Now, it begins with a man that actually lived before Job. Job was around Abraham's time, but Abraham is actually the father of the faith. The father of the faith. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what shall we say about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Nobody's ever going to say to God, well, God, look what I did for you. Let me in heaven. And the Lord's going to, I don't know what the Lord would do. I can't say what he would do, but nobody's justified by their works. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So to talk about the righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job is the same as talking about their faith. Because the father of faith was the example for us all, including Job and Daniel and Noah. That, as we believe God, it is put to our account in heaven as righteousness. If you did a math equation, I always like to think of it that way, and I always like to describe it that way. Picture the blackboard or the green board in your classroom in freshman math. And the teacher then is going to do a math equation for you. He goes up and he writes faith and puts an equal sign and puts righteousness, because that's exactly what this verse says. Abraham believed God. He had faith in the Lord, and it was put to his account. It was credited to his account in heaven, imputed to him, which means the same thing. We're going to read that word in a minute. That's why I mentioned that one, to him for righteousness. And so to actually go ahead with the faith, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with the faith, you see, it makes the difference. It brings the respect of the Lord. It means that the Lord receives us, he regards us, he favors us, and exalts us. It's as simple as that. Now, we don't leave chapter 4 until we include ourselves. We've just read about Abraham, but let's go to verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, and it says this, now it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, it was not written, that it was imputed to him or credited to his account as righteousness, his belief in God, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses on that cross, he bled and died there, and was raised again for our justification. And I love to always say about the word justification, just as if I'd never sinned, God imputes to me his righteousness. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me completely from all unrighteousness, which makes me righteous. And so it was through faith that Abel's sacrifice was respected by God. And it was through faith that in Job's confession of faith and believing in the Lord to bring him through a trial and make him as gold that justified these brothers. And it was through faith that our father Abraham, the father of the faith, was justified. And thus it is, according to Romans here, chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable to God. Nothing more and nothing less. And so that acceptance by God is always and only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Now Ephesians is right after Galatians, Ephesians 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And it says this: The Lord, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are predestinated by God to that adoption as children by Jesus Christ through the foreknowledge of God. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The foreknowledge of God is something that's hard for us to understand, but simply put, it just says this: that God looks down through history and he sees that Mark, at a certain date in his life, when I was 8 years old in fourth grade in Sunday school, that I would accept Jesus as my Savior, I would say yes to him. God knows that because of his foreknowledge. And whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. So then he chooses, well, he chose me before the foundation of the world because of his foreknowledge. And he chooses you because he knows that you're going to say yes to him. And so we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that this has got to be one of my favorite verses because I'm always quoting it. Accepted in the beloved. This is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. Job's prayers were accepted. Job is accepted. And we, as we are in Christ, are accepted in the beloved. Now, I quote that and have quoted it for years within my mind, the beloved is Chuck Smith and Billy Graham and those I respect and have led me in the Lord. And so it's so great to know that I'm accepted with them. That's what I thought this verse meant for years up until last Thursday night. And yeah, I mean, it's just that long ago. And you know, I as one, and maybe you can identify, have gone through different times in my life when I just did not feel accepted. And of course, we're all sinners, and so we're going to do some things to deserve not to be accepted. But there are times when we're just not accepted because we're not accepted. And I remember back, I guess I'm more of a sensitive personality that way, and maybe you're with me on that, or maybe all things are common to man, but maybe you can identify. I remember back when I was a little kid, 5 years old, and it was out in front of a friend's house, and there was a bench there. And there was only room on the bench for three people. But there were four of us playing together. And the three other kids sat down on the bench, and they looked up at me, and I was looking for a place to sit. And they started pointing at me and laughing. And I'll never forget that. I just wept convulsively with rejection. You know, poor me. And get the violins out, right, you know. But I did. I just, you know, you just feel that feeling of not being accepted. And that can happen in many ways during life and in different paths. In seventh grade, I had that feeling. I don't know if I've shared this with you before or not. It says, before puberty, and my bottom was really big, and my shoulders were really small, and my shoulders got bigger when I got to high school, but they were really little in seventh grade. And I looked kind of like a pear. And the kids would tease me unmercifully, and I got the name of the cootie man, you know. And this one kid came over to my house to play with me once, you know, and I thought, oh, this is great, you know, I really have a friend. And we set up army men in my yard and threw rocks at him, and that was what we did. The next day, I caught him telling everybody, all the cool cats at school, that I went over to Mark's house, and guess what we did? Guess what he wanted me to do is throw rocks at army men in the yard. And so then they put me down, you know, and just, you're not accepted. And then, I think about when I went to the induction center to go to Vietnam, and they were marking acceptable on my papers at every station, you know. Acceptable, yeah, oh, you're going acceptable, you know. And I had two kids at the time, so I really didn't want to go, but my grandfather fought in World War I, and my dad was in World War II. So when they did put that big unacceptable on my paper, because my collarbone is out an inch, the orthopedic man said unacceptable. Of course, my emotions were mixed. I was glad I didn't have to leave Sherry and the boys. But thinking about my grandfather, thinking about my dad, there was something there that was saying I was unacceptable to go in the service, you know? But it is so neat to find this verse in the Bible, which I love deeply, that I am accepted in the Beloved. And you know who the Beloved is? He's Jesus Christ. I was going to do my sermon a little bit Thursday night because Sherry was still with the girls, and I finished the men's prayer meeting. I was in my office, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to start on my sermon because I usually do it on Friday. But my Bible was in the car. But dear Christy had left her Bible on my desk by accident, and I thought, well, I'll use Christy's Bible. So I opened up to this verse in Christy's Bible, and it happens to be a study Bible. And the word Beloved is capitalized in her Bible. And that says something more than the body of Christ. It says Jesus Christ. And as I began to look at her notes in the study Bible, it says this, the different translation for Beloved is the one he loves. And I thought about, and also in those notes is Matthew 3:17, that when Jesus Christ was baptized, a voice came from heaven from the Father and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then as you begin to see it, the study notes say that this is actually a messianic title, Beloved, there, as translated and as put down in the original language, is a messianic title, the title for Messiah, the Beloved of God. In Colossians 1:13, it's translated the Son of His love. And so what this verse is actually saying is that I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. And the whole first three chapters of Ephesians are about being in Christ. I'm hid in Him. And Jesus simply put it this way, Father, this is from His prayer in John 17, that the world may know that You have loved them as You have loved me. That's how accepted I am, and that's how accepted you are in Christ. God loves you as much as He loves Jesus Christ. Talk about respect from God. Talk about favor from God. Talk about it being exalted by God. You and I are the children of the living God who created the universe. We are accepted in the Beloved. And Beloved, that's good news. And it doesn't matter how many Job's friends we've got or how many times we've experienced rejection or not being accepted. That happens in a sinful world. But as we look up, we are totally 100% accepted. And you and I, blessed be the name of the Lord, need to remember that so that we can accept others as God has accepted us. People need to be accepted. Those friends in seventh grade needed to incorporate me in their volleyball game and in their basketball game. And we need to do that and look around at the beautiful people all around you and say, you know what? I accept you and I love you in the name of Jesus. And it makes a world of difference for anyone living in this wicked and perverse generation that we call the world until Jesus comes. Well, let's just take wow. I just really preached long right now, but let me say this. Yeah. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Christ. If we know Jesus Christ, the things that we try to do for God, God's going to accept those things. He's going to say, thank you, son. Thank you, son. Thank you, daughter. Because I know the Lord and I believe in Him. That actually we can experience and show the acceptable will of God for our lives through total dedication to Jesus. And I'd like to just end with that scripture in the Bible. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Last scripture we'll look at today. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let us know. The word acceptable is used in verse 1 and in verse 2. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and this is holy to God. As you present yourself to the Lord, it's holy to Him, and it's acceptable unto Him through Jesus Christ, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service of worship to Him for what He did for you, He gave His life for you, is to present your body back to Him. That's holy to God, and that's totally 100% acceptable to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. You can actually prove to the people around you. You can actually prove and show to the people around you what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever gone into a Christian home with maybe an older couple that just loves the Lord, and you can just feel a love, and you just know, this is a wonderful place, and I really don't want to leave, and I expect there's chocolate chip cookies somewhere. I'm just thinking about my granny, you know, because the love of God is there. And the perfect, acceptable, holy will of God is in that household because there's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. I remember this one lady named Alice Groth. She's 93 years old when I knew her, and she lived in Long Beach in an apartment overlooking the Queen Mary. And I'd go visit her. I was kind of the visitation pastor at a church we worked, Sherry and I worked at years ago. And go and visit her. She was 93, as I said, and man, I'd love to go visit Alice, because it was like going into the throne room of God. She would talk about the Lord and how the Lord this afternoon brought a breeze off the ocean, and my curtains were straight out. You should have seen them. And then one time she just said to me this. She said, young man, when you get up in the morning, just rest your elbows on the windowsill of heaven and gaze into the face of Jesus, and you'll have a much better day. I never forgot that. Alice Groth, the blessing of God. And she was displaying to me the acceptable, perfect will of God. And it's beautiful to see. And brothers and sisters, it's beautiful for us to be filled with Him, that people might see that in us. Amen. Well, let's pray before we have the band come up. Father, I thank you for Alice Groth. Thank you for Job, Lord. Thank you most of all for Jesus. And Lord, thank you that we are totally accepted, wrapped up in Him. Thank you, Lord. And I think we'd be remiss to not have just a short time of silence this morning. If you would like to go ahead and present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, trust Him with your future. Have faith in His plan for your life. Let's just go ahead and take a time of silence to do that individually with the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to invite you to the prayer room if you want to pray about anything at all in your life, about your whatever you want to pray about. We're here to pray with you and for you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to allow you to feel accepted. It's hard sometimes, and I know sometimes with people that have had divorce, or people that haven't seen their dads ever, or are looking for their moms, those kinds of things, that's rejection, that's hard. But you know what? You've got a Father in heaven. Yes, you do. and he totally surrounds you with his love and accepts you completely. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you on every side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.